And could we just pray again? Lord, do come, touch our hearts, speak to us. Thank you for your word. And I just humbly ask you, come touch my heart right now. Fill my mouth. Lord, we want to dwell in your holy presence and pray that you would bring forth your holy word with clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. One of these afterglow days of a wedding day and then getting together the next morning and you have a very nice mixed group and people from everywhere, that's always a blessing. You could turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I'd like to share an abbreviated version of a message that I shared at home last Sunday. So if there's spots that you wonder if I move skim through too fast, you can log on to our website at home and listen to it. I'd like to get the heart conveyed here this morning. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. Says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This is the disciples. And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. I appointed unto your kingdom as my Father's appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then the Lord said, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he shall say, and he said unto him, Lord, this is Peter, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. I don't want to scare anyone with a title this morning, but the title is, Satan hath desired to have you. I don't want to scare anybody with that. But as we sit here as God's people, you know, there was a day that Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And there was this revolt against God. And ever since then, it's been a fact that if he's against God, and we're gathered together here in Jesus' name as God's people, and when we do that, we automatically inherit an enemy. And he desires to have us. Like I told the congregation at home, it's not that we're some special congregation or special people in the kingdom. If we're in the kingdom, this is what he does. His goal is to have us. So could we just leave it as a fact? Satan has desired to have you. And he wants to sift us as wheat. Jesus has prayed for us. There's no greater intercessor than that. So, sifting us as wheat. I thought about sifting wheat and I'm like, well, I think I know what that means. And I started searching different things and looking things up. And just words like a sieve or winnowing is what I found. And it's like, okay, this is sifting wheat. And I sort of grappled with it and I started thinking in my mind, okay, so what's the difference between being sifted by Satan versus being sifted by the Lord? Because sifting wheat, I don't know if you've sifted grain or not. I have winnowed grain and get the chaff out of there, get it nice and clean, and you have good grain, right? And that's how we think. And I think in the kingdom of God, He wants to purify us and make us whole and make us better and get rid of the chaff, get rid of the dirt and clean it out, and we're beautiful and clean. So what happens when we're sifted by Satan? How will the picture change? What I'd like to propose this morning is the lifting of the chaff in order to keep it and accuse us and discourage us and tell us we're good for nothing and there's no hope and we're being tried and tempted in that kind of way. Satan has desired to have you. I read this in about five different translations looking at the word you. And I found a mix of a singular you and a plural you. And in the English language, it can mean both. So some were focused on Peter, some were focused on the disciples. And I think we can take it either way. But if we're in the kingdom of God, I don't want to scare you, but Satan has desired to have you. I'd like to look at Job a little bit. Maybe I'll just make this one short. Job, the first chapter 1, Satan came. The sons of God were gathered in his presence, and Satan came in there, and he said he came from walking to and fro in the earth. And the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What we see here is Job got sifted heavy. But it didn't happen unless the Lord allowed it. You can think of Joseph. A godly young man that is under authority, carrying out what his father is asking him to do, went through severe testing. I believe he was being sifted by Satan to see what he will do, and God allowed it. In the end, Joseph saw it right. In the end, he told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." There's another scripture that tells us that Satan is out hunting for the precious life. And I think that's true. That's true. I'd like to move on and just focus a little bit on there is a war. There is a war. Timothy talks about being soldiers, and I'm not going to go into that. But there is a war. And if we're a part of the kingdom of God, we've enlisted in this war. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That gives us some insight into what his activities are in relation to the kingdom of God. There is war. We look on about us. We get used to life. We're going through life. And there's a spiritual realm we don't see with our eyes. There's times that I wonder and I ask God, Can I just get a little bit of a glimpse? What's going on here? What all is happening? And yet I have a sense that I just barely touch it to really know what's going on. And I think God's plan is that it's that way. And yet we want to be sensitive to what's really going on. There is a war. Satan has desired to have us. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes and says, like Genesis 3, did God really say that? Are you sure? Did God really say that? You watch that. How many places the questioning of the Word of God comes up? That's from the adversary. That's signs of the war to undermine God and undermine God in our lives. Undermining the Word of God. Taking the Word of God and doing things with it in people's lives that causes confusion. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as an angel of light. We'll read about that more later. I'd like to focus on overcoming him here this morning in a little bit. He comes as an angel of light. And yet, while he comes as an angel of light, he counsels us and often even convinces us to hide and conceal sin. That sound confusing? He comes as an angel of light. He knows the Word of God. He's really skilled with it. But when it gets right down to it, we're covering things up. Let's beware of his counsel. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's the father of lies. He's deceitful. He causes division and contention. And really, we could keep on going. There is a war, and it is real. And I think it's very healthy for us to have a consciousness of all of those battles and how he plays us, even as brothers and sisters in the midst of a congregation, to get his mission accomplished. There's a war. We're not just floating through life. When we enlist in the kingdom of God, we inherit an adversary, and he's desired to have us. Now, I'd like to just continue here. In overcoming Satan, I have seven different points, and I'm going to need to move through them. Overcoming Satan. There is a war. His desire to have us, but we can overcome him. John chapter 10. Number one is destruction versus redemption. Destruction versus redemption. Something we need to be aware of. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not know them. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then he says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You have a contrast. So, as we look at life and what we're doing and how we're interacting with each other, it's important for us to be aware this is about life and godliness and holiness. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, that's the work of the devil. Life will overcome the work of the devil. Now, Peter talks about resting the scriptures. Someone can hear me and say, okay, they're being hard on me, they're destroying me. Okay, what are they being hard on us about? And what am I trying to cover up? If I'm trying to cover up anything, I'm on the wrong side of the table. We'll talk about that some more. So I'm not referring here if something brings discomfort and pain to someone to deal with, that's not destructive. That can be deliverance. To the blood of Jesus, if it's coming to the Word of God. But just destruction for the sake of me having my way and not wanting to listen to others, or killing and stealing, that's from the devil. And he is looking to steal our peace. He's looking to kill our life in Jesus Christ. He's just looking to destroy us. As a whole, he's desired to have us. I'd like to go to Revelation. No, it's Matthew. Matthew 4 first, number 2. Matthew 4, overcoming the devil. First one, being aware of his destructive ways. And that Jesus came to give life. Matthew chapter 4. Starts in with saying, this is after Jesus was baptized. The dove came down upon him. The Holy Spirit, I believe, in the form of a dove. And then verse 1 says in chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the Bible tells us God tempts no man. But this clearly says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, how did that go? Number 2, I want us to focus on the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in overcoming the devil. It says when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and the tempter came to him, saying, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He turned to the Word of God. And this is a sure place for us to go to find overcoming power over Satan is the Word of God. Now, he did come and is an angel of light. Says the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set of him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. The angel of light. Oh, it is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it's written again. It's written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This shows us there's a need for vigilance. If we're just apathetically going through life, and then we say, you know, it's written and resist the devil, and he comes back and says, oh, it's written. We tend to get confused. Well, this is Bible. But if we're vigilant, and we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and a heart committed to God, we will hear that still small voice saying, but it's written again. You know, it would have been okay to eat the bread too. What's wrong with eating bread after the fast is done? But who's suggesting? Somehow Jesus discerned who's suggesting eating bread. And we need that discernment. And that means we cannot be apathetic about it. He continued, he took him out, showed him the mountains and the world, and said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Something that we notice is he did not sit and reason with the devil. He directly quoted Scripture and left it there. He didn't reason with the devil. And it amazes me sometimes how we start to reason and work with sin. And you're trying to show somebody. And the more we reason, the more muddled it gets. And it's just like, okay, when will we just hear the Word of God? Use the Word of God and stick with it. Revelation chapter 12. I read part of this. And then I'd like to go a step further and take several points out of it in overcoming the devil over Satan. Revelation chapter 12, I'd like to start in verse 9 this time. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Then it says, and they overcame him. This is the brethren, the saints that were accused. Overcame him. And the first one is by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I believe it's important for us to realize that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, he really did pay what we owed. In Hebrews we read that there's no way for sin to be purged, to be forgiven and taken care of, except the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. That is important for us. You know, you're looking at me, I fail. There's times that I'm trying to not do certain things, and yet I do them. And I fail, and I'm like, Lord, why did I do that? But where do I turn? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that shed his blood for me. That blood is vitally important to overcome our adversary, the devil. Let's go on to the next one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. By opening their mouth and saying, you know, Jesus can shed his blood for me to forgive my sins, and I have confessed and repented of my sins, and I've given my life to him, and now I have peace. I expect many of us here have been out sharing with other people in one way or another. And sometimes you get someone that gets really antagonistic and it's just like you can't get anywhere. And then so finally you just say, well, here's what Jesus has done for me. Now, if you've noticed what happens, there's no argument. There's no argument. There's no way to argue with somebody's testimony. You can debate the Bible all day long, but when we go and we share, this is what Jesus has done for me. I repented of my sins. He's changed my life. I have peace. I have peace about dying. Oh, argument's over. That's an overcoming weapon in overcoming Satan. And it's important for us to use it. Let's go on to finish the verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Number 5 here is being yielded to die. being yielded to die. When we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ unreservedly, to the point that we're willing to die because we have peace with God, that's an overcoming weapon. When we're committed to die, it doesn't matter anymore what my friends say. Now, they're giving me godly counsel. Yes, I don't want to throw that out. But deterring us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that full commitment to follow through and serve Him no matter what. If I'm laughed at, if I'm mocked, it doesn't matter. I'm willing to die. That's why the martyrs could go to the stake and be burnt. We can read about miraculous things that happened, singing while the flames are lapping their life away. Yielded to die. That's a weapon. That's a weapon. I don't have to survive this. Number 6, John chapter 3, light versus darkness. And I believe this one is just as big as any of the others. John chapter 3, light versus darkness. So I'd like to start reading in verse 18. We all know verse 16. We all know that one. And I've wondered if the church wouldn't be healthier if we know verse 18 to 21 as good as we know verse 16. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Want to defeat the devil? Open the closets. Get out the broom. Let the Holy Ghost in. Let's sweep her up. Let's clean her out. Let's get it all in the light. You know where he's going? He's tucking his tail and running. He doesn't like light. That's a weapon. That's a weapon. 1 John chapter 1, it says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And I just stop and I think about that. Do I understand that? How can I connect with that? How can I relate to that? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Oh, we could get a hold of this one. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I need to go on to number 7. I wanted to be here for prayer this morning. And you all didn't know it, but I came observing you because I remember what 15 years ago, get huddling in a little room, crying out to God in Bern that God would move in this place. And God has moved. Number 7 is uniting in prayer. And I had this question, so what is yet going on in Bern when it comes to praying together? I have good memories. Huddling in those rooms, crying out to God. And we can go down the road a ways and become self-sufficient. Human nature will do that. No fault of yours if that happened to you. Human nature will do that. And yet, the battle didn't change. And our ability to fight it by ourselves didn't change either. When we unite in prayer, God moves. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to give these to you. You just read them. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 33, we read of when they were before their response after they were before the Sanhedrin and how they prayed together and how God met them. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 17, this is where Herod took Peter and put him in prison. And it says already in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In verse 12, after he's out of prison and walking, and when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And just consider what God did there as they united together in prayer. In Daniel, we can read of 3 weeks that he afflicted himself before God, praying and interceding. And he kept praying. And finally, a messenger came through. And this messenger was sent by God right away to answer his prayers. But he said, the prince of Persia, yes, Persia, resisted me. Michael came and helped me. Daniel kept right on praying. Do you see what happens where we don't see? But when we unite together in prayer, we win. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There is a war. There is a battle. But it is not carnal. This is a spiritual war. You don't need big, strong, armed men to fight this. There's a call for boys, girls, young men, young ladies, men, women, grandpas and grandmas. We all qualify. We all qualify. This is not fought with muscles and fleshly might, but it's by the prayer of faith for those that have pure hearts before God, have been washed in the blood, and their conscience is clean. There's a call. Join in the battle. It's real. Like David said, is there not a cause? There is a cause. And it starts with as simple as, Satan has desired to have you. Therefore, let's rise up. Quit ye like men. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. There's hope. You understand why I don't want you to be discouraged with the title? There's hope. Let's press for it. God bless you.